morning. It's good to see everyone out. Presided? I don't know if that's the right word. Did a funeral yesterday. Wore a mask for the funeral the entire time. That was interesting. I'm a natural mumbler. So wearing a mask and talking, that was not as interesting for me as probably the people trying to figure out what I was trying to say. But it is good to see everyone here this morning. It's good to see you all in this season of Thanksgiving and gratitude this week coming up. And I want to tell you all how thankful that I am for you. I think this week we just passed my third anniversary as the pulpit minister, and I thank you all for putting up with me, and I hope that you continue to do so for a little while. I so appreciate this church family, and I appreciate what God is doing with this church family. Thank you all for being who you are, and thank you for allowing God to use you, and then again, thank you for loving me and my family. We appreciate you all more than we can really possibly say. We are going to start a new series this morning, and I guess I'm probably more anxious for it than anything. And we've been going through the Gospel of John all year, and this series is going to be slightly different. It's not specific to the Gospel of John, though it does pertain to the Gospel of John and the other Gospel accounts. Jesus didn't very often, if at all, refer to himself as the Christ. That's how we tend to refer to Jesus, as the Christ, as the Messiah, the Anointed One. That's how others refer to Jesus, as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But when Jesus referred to himself, the name or the title he most often used was Son of Man. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next 5 weeks. What does it mean for Jesus to take on that title and the role of Son of Man? What does that phrase even mean? In one sense, it simply means human being. The Hebrew word for man is Adam, and that sounds a whole lot like Adam, the son of Adam, the son of man in one sense, human being. But Jesus here is taking on the role and claiming to be the Son of Man, the human being. And I want us to stop and think about that for this morning. What does it mean for Jesus to be the human being, the Son of Man, the one who other humans should have been, the human who does what other humans should have done? And I know what we're thinking. Isn't Jesus God? Yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly how John begins his gospel when he says that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word who is divine, but Jesus is both divine and he is the most human one. And you might say, how could someone be the most human one? Either you're human or you're not. And I'm going to say, no, that's not really the case. Jesus is more human being than you are. Jesus is more human being than I am. Jesus is more human than any of us. He is the most human one. And here's my metaphor for us this morning. Let's say that someone has a checking account and they have hundreds of millions of dollars in it. And they start writing checks for $1 million a shot and handing these checks out and giving them to people. And the first person that takes that check takes it and they wad it up and they throw it in the trash. And so the people write another $1 million check, and the person who gets it uses that a tissue, and they blow their nose on it, and they throw it away. And then they write another check, and this person turns it over, and they begin taking notes on it and using it as scratch paper. And they write another check, and this person sees someone wounded. And so they use that check as a bandage. And you might be thinking, well, you probably could have bought a whole lot of bandages for $1 million. But then somebody takes that check or that piece of paper and uses it for a paper airplane. And then finally, somebody takes that check and deposits into their account and uses it wisely. Now, of all of those pieces of paper, which of those papers was the most check of them all? It was the last one. It was the one that was used for how it was designed. It was the one who fulfilled the purpose for which it was created. The one who was and became exactly what it was designed to be. Of all of those checks, the last check was the most check of them all. And of all the human beings, Jesus is the most human being of us all. And here's what I want us to discover this morning, that in Jesus, we are not only invited to see what humanity looks like, you might even say what humanity should look like, but more than that, in Jesus, we are invited to become truly human. In Jesus, we are invited, as Jesus puts it in John's account, we are invited to be born again, that everyone who believes in Him should become children of God. This is what human beings were designed to be. This is what human beings were destined to be, and in Jesus Christ, we not only get a glimpse of what humanity should have been, what humanity could be, but what humanity should be. But in Jesus, we are invited to become like He is, to become truly human. That's why when Paul writes about what it is to be in Christ, he talks about it as being a new humanity, a new anthropos, a new kind of human being. If you stop being the old kind of human and you start being a new kind of human that is created in the likeness of Jesus. And that's what we've got to wrap our minds around. What is it that human beings are supposed to be? What is it that human beings could be? Or that they should be? What is it that humans can be in Jesus? And that's what we're going to look at. Zach read Psalms 8. We're going to read it again. And I want us to take it to heart. Beginning in verse 1. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants You have established strength because of Your foes, to steal the enemy and the avenger. I read this week that this is the only psalm that is addressed entirely to God. The psalmist is just overwhelmed with how awesome and how majestic and how wonderful and powerful God is, that even babies, every time that they babble and coo, they give glory to our God. Verse 3 says, When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him? And the son of man, Ben Adam, that You care for him. When the psalmist says man and the son of man, is he talking about one specific man? No, he's talking about us. He's talking about human beings. And following the psalmist's train of thought, he's saying, when I look up at the heavens and I see the work Your hands have created, I realize just how tiny I am. I realize how insignificant we are, and I'm so blown away, God, that You would even care about us. Isn't that what the psalmist is saying here? And isn't it amazing that he would say this so long ago, and I don't think that he was using a telescope, and I know the psalmist never shot up in a rocket ship and explored space, but we've done that to an extent, and the more we do, we discover just how vast that the heavens truly are. How mighty and powerful our God must be. How big this universe is. And when you ponder that, you can't help but realize how small we really are. You think, God, You are so big and so awesome and majestic and glorious that You made all of this. I'm just a speck of dust in the universe. Humanity is nothing, yet You are mindful of us. You care about us. You think about us. And here's a couple of takeaways just from the first few verses. First is that our humanity can only be understood in light of good theology. Good theology. What is theology? It just simply means the study of God. And everybody here this morning is a theologian. Everybody in this world is a theologian. Some of us are better at it than others, but everybody is a theologian. Everybody has thoughts on if there is or if there is not a God, and who that God is and what that God is like. Every single human being has thoughts on that issue. Thoughts about God and humanity, our humanity, who we are, what our purpose is, what does it mean to be human, what does it mean to be a man or a woman to walk this earth, what is our purpose, what are we doing, what's our destiny. And does any of this really matter? Our humanity can only be understood in light of good theology. The psalmist is thinking about humanity by reflecting on the bigness and the greatness of God. Secondly, good theology, thinking right about how big and awesome our God is, it also fills us with two things. The first is humility. To say, wow, the universe is so big, and I'm so small, and if I'm so small, how do I think for one second that the world should revolve around me? How do I think for just 1 minute that if I'm a big deal, if I stop and think about myself in light of the entire universe, in light of the God who created the universe? So good theology fills us with humility, but it also fills us with adoration. To again say, God, wow, if this story is true about you making a covenant with Abraham and with Abraham's offspring and now with Jesus, Abraham's true seed, and with all of Jesus' people, and if you really do hear us when we pray to you and you really do care about us and think about us and love us, we adore you, Father. We are crazy about you. We love you more than words can express. Good theology fills us with humility, realizing how small we are. But it also fills us with adoration, realizing how wonderful God is. And here's the surprising part. Look at verse 5. Yet. Why yet? Because we are tiny. We are specks of dust moving around a rock circling the sun. We are tiny creatures in this universe. Yet you have made him. Him who? Him us. Him humanity. You have made him a little lower than the Hebrew word here is Elohim. Heavenly beings. Spiritual beings. This should be shocking stuff. It should absolutely be blowing us away. This next part. And crowned him with glory and honor. You did what? You crowned him. Him who? Us. Humanity. You crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and all the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Here's the shocking part of good theology. The surprising part of good theology is that God chose to crown humanity with glory and honor and give them dominion over his creation. Isn't the psalmist reflecting on the creation story here? Isn't this what Adam and Eve were given? Dominion and rulership? God created them to co-rule with himself. He gave them creation and told them to rule over it. Adam even got to name the animals. God said, cultivate and take care of this garden. This is humanity's destiny. This is what humanity was created to be. This is what humanity should be, crowned with glory and honor and given dominion over the creation. But as we reflect, it's one thing to reflect on theology and to say, yes, that is the way it should be. That's the way God designed us to be. Human beings are royal image bearers of God. Every single human. It's interesting that the psalmist doesn't say just the kings and the queens are these things. You are. Slaves are. The poor are. Every human being. You will never look at another human being that shouldn't be crowned with honor and glory and given dominion. That's what a human being is. That's how they are supposed to be. And when we look at the world, you can't help but think something is broken. Something is broke. And I can't help but think of Romans chapter 1. You think about how opposite what the psalmist is saying here from what we see in Romans 1. You see, you can only be a real human being when you give glory and honor to God. When you realize how small you are and how big God is. When you worship the Creator instead of worshiping the creation. Paul says in Romans 1 that we've been worshiping the creature. The creation. That we pursued power and pleasure and riches and honor. We pursued the things of the earth and we traded the glory of God for the glory of created things. And we have become less than human. We've become, as Paul would say in Romans, we've become enslaved to sin and death. Why? Well, because we didn't think like the psalmist thought. Man didn't think like that. Man didn't give glory to God. We weren't faithful to him, so instead of taking our right place, crowned with glory and honor and having dominion over the creation, we became slaves of sin and became less than human. We were made to rule, but through our selfish pursuits, we have created ruin. Isn't that what Paul reflects on in the book of Romans? This is the way it's supposed to be, but we have made a mess of things. The psalm ends just like it began. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The only way for humanity to reach its full potential, is for humanity to recognize and reflect on and live in God's sovereignty. So just a quick recap of Psalms 8. Number one, our humanity can only be understood in light of good theology. And two, good theology should fill us with humility and adoration. Three, the surprise about good theology is that God chose to crown humanity with glory and honor. And the big question here is what does any of this have to do with Jesus? What does this have to do with Jesus? And we're gonna look at Hebrews chapter 2 that quotes from Psalms chapter 8. So I think we can see what this has to do with Jesus and how Jesus invites us to become part of this new humanity. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 5. Because it's Jesus whose faithfulness, through his faithfulness, he became what we were all supposed to be. And I'm going to read this from the New International Version because it translates it in such a way so we understand what it's talking about. Man, the Son of Man, it's talking about us. It's talking about humanity. Beginning in verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, in which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, here's that situation. It doesn't feel this way, does it? Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor. Because that's what humanity was supposed to have. But through sin, we messed that up. We became less than what we were created to be, but through his faithfulness, Jesus is crowned with glory and honor, continues on, because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He broke the curse. He broke the cycle, and then it says in verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And remember, glory isn't a place, it's a status. And those who put their faith in Jesus and are clothed with Jesus in baptism and walk with Jesus and embrace this new way of being a human being, he brings these sons of daughters to glory. And it was fitting that God, through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. The Hebrew writer, like many of the first New Testament writers would remind first century Christians, you are going to probably suffer. You're going to have to suffer because this life of being a new kind of human being, Jesus models for us on the cross. This type of faithfulness, this type of self-giving love puts others above self, that seeks the glory of God, that seeks the good of others, that gives itself up. This type of love requires you to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. The pioneer of our salvation was made perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. The same family with whom? With the one who has made us holy. With the brother who went before us. With the Son of Man. The new Adam who has gone on before us. And the writer of Hebrews says, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters of a new humanity. Embracing a new way of being human. God created us to be royal image bearers. And Jesus has led the way and showed us exactly what that looks like. And he has redeemed us. Jesus has broken us out of the slavery into which we put ourselves by being less than human and by being baptized into Jesus and being raised up with him. We have this opportunity to live out this new humanity. But in order to live out this way and embrace this new way of being human, his faithfulness and self-giving love, we have to understand that the road to glory is often filled with suffering and sacrifice. It certainly doesn't mean that every one of us here are going to end up being a martyr. But John does tell us in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I don't think he was using hyperbole. I think John was being genuine. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. You have to deny yourself. this is what it looks like to be truly human. It is to suffer for others. It is to lay down your life for each other. It is to give and to love and to be faithful. When Paul talks in Galatians 5 about the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, this is what he's saying. This new life in Jesus, this new humanity in Jesus that walks by the Spirit instead of the flesh, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to be truly human, to be filled again with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of Man? The new Adam? The firstborn of creation that teaches us and shows us what it's like to be truly human, and not only shows us, but invites us into this life of being truly human. So our moment of truth question this morning, understanding that glory lies beyond the cross, beyond suffering, beyond the giving of oneself for others, will you embrace Jesus' way of being human? And that's not to say it's a bad thing. It is better than you can possibly imagine. Good theology teaches us what it means to be a human being. This is the purpose for which you are created, to be crowned with glory and honor and be given dominion to reign with Jesus. But in order to be led to glory, you must be willing to follow him, to take up your cross and follow him. As Paul would say in Romans 8, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Jesus shows us what it means to be human and invites us out of the old way of humanity, out of the old way of doing things, of doing life, and into this brand new way of being people, of men and women who are now in Jesus, children of God, co-heirs with Christ. It does mean that you pick up your cross and follow him. You lay down your life for others as he has laid down his life for you. This is where the blessing is. This is where our purpose is. This is where our fulfillment is. This is where destiny is. This is who humans were designed to be, created to be, and in Christ Jesus, you can be. Sometimes along the way, we lose sight of that, and we need prayers and encouragement, or maybe there's someone here this morning and you're ready to begin your walk with Jesus, to be born of the water and of the Spirit, to live and walk with Jesus as a new kind of human. We want to help you in any way that we can. Please come as together we stand and we sing.